Now take your Bibles and turn to two passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 15, and the second one is found in John chapter 8. Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 7, down through verse 21. And God said unto Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenezites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now turn to John chapter 8 and look with me at verses 56 down through verse 58. The 8th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 56 down through verse 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning, thou dost know the seriousness of this hour, the opposition of the evil one, the depravity of the human heart, the inability of the human vessel. And so we pray, meet with us in a special way this morning. Lord, honor us with thy presence. Make us to understand that thou art here. And then, Lord, cause everyone to recognize this reality. And then meet with us in a special way. Send forth thy word in power and might. Strengthen and edify thy children as well as teach us, Lord, because we need to learn from thee. And then we pray, move upon these in our midst that don't know thee as their own personal Lord and Savior. Show them who they are, what they are, the judgment they're under, and then bring them unto a saving knowledge of thyself. Be with these that are sick and afflicted at this hour. We pray, Lord, for each one of them. Thou dost know every case, and we lift them all to thee and pray, Lord, thy will be done. But strengthen and edify that need to be comforted, and above everything else, get glory to thy name in this service. Give us listening ears and attentive hearts, and then, our God, may we hear that glad cry that someone has come to know thee as their Lord and their Savior. We ask it in thy blessed name. Amen. Our subject this morning, the day Abraham saw Christ and his day. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, look at John chapter 8 again, if you will, and look with me at verse 56 down through verse 58, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to these scribes and Pharisees. And this is what he said to them with regard to Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, it's getting stuffy in here, so you give me time a minute. I'm going to turn the fan on, and I'll be right back to preach through. Here we go. Abraham's day. Abraham saw Christ's day. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Well, to look at the day of Christ, of which he's mentioned, we need to look at these three things that involve the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, the Lord Jesus came down here to seek and to save that which was lost, didn't he? But he came down here to accomplish the mission that God had sent him on. And we always need to understand that. And when the Jews were accusing Abraham of being a child of fornication, because that's what they accused him of, then the Lord Jesus turned to them and said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and they didn't know what in the world he was driving at. So this morning, for a few moments, we're going to look at the day of Christ, what he mentions, which he mentions in John chapter 8, verse 56 through 58, and then we're going to look at the day of Christ that Abraham saw way back there in the book of Genesis. You see, as we've said before, we'll say again, if you go astray in the book of Genesis, you're going to go astray in the whole Bible. So as we look at these things today, we're going to look at the day of Christ of which he mentioned. He said very clearly, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Now what's entailed in the day of Christ, what he mentioned? Well, three things that stand out. First of all, it involved a seed. Listen now. It involved a seed which was given to Christ by God the Father. Now turn, if you will, to John 17, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In John chapter 17, and we need to understand this. This is the seed that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. In like manner, God gave a seed to Abraham. And we find in the day of Christ that Abraham saw, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has a seed which was given to Christ by God the Father. Now look at John chapter 17. Look with me at verse 2, if you will. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now this is Christ speaking. Now notice again. Look at verse 6. Two times you have it mentioned here. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now notice that. Then again in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Again, verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now turn, if you will, to verse 24, same chapter. Notice, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now seven times you have these words, those that thou gavest me. It's a seed that God the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And seven times that seed is mentioned in John 17, and it's also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 1, I should say, verses 4 through 7, where it speaks of the elect before the foundation of the world. Now, if you're saved here today, you were in that seed that has been given to Christ. Now, if you're not saved here today, you don't know that you are, and you don't know that you're not. Now, don't walk out of here and say, well, I'm not saved, so I guess I'm not part of that seed that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know. You need to find out. And the only way you're ever going to find out is for you to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, today, the door of salvation is still open. So don't let Satan trick you. But you recognize this. This is your responsibility. It's your responsibility, your duty, and your imperative to find out if you are of the seed that God the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you're ever going to find it out is for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a poor sinner, and then you'll find out, won't you? Now, this is one aspect of Abraham's day. It involved the seed which was given to Christ by God the Father. Now, how big is this seed? Well, take your Bibles again and you'll see it ties right in with what Abraham was told by the Lord God of heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 and look with me. In Revelation chapter 5, look with me at verses 5 through 11, where we read, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now I call your attention to that number. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's the minimum. 10,000 times 10,000 is a minimum of 200 million. Now how many are the seed that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you right now. They're 10,000 times 10,000, and we find very clearly they are like the stars that are in the heavens. Now turn again to Philippians chapter 2, and you'll see what I'm driving at. Philippians chapter 2, and look with me at verses 14 through 16. This is what it says. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And that word, lights in the world, is a reference to the star. Look up tonight, if you can, when the sky is clear, and I guess it's supposed to be. It was last night, for the most part, and the stars were shining in their brilliance. And when you look up and you see the Milky Way, you see bright stars, you see not so bright, and then you see a Milky Way. It looks like there's just one mass, and you can't distinguish them from each other. And I'll tell you right now, the human eye can approximately see about 20,000 stars, and we find very clearly there are billions of them up there. Now, what are you talking about? Some are bright, some are not so bright, some are a little hazy. But if there's one thing that stands out, listen carefully, they're all stars. They've all been put there by God. They all have their sphere of activity and mission to fulfill. And in like manner, the seed that the Lord God of heaven gave to the Lord Jesus Christ are like the stars of the sky. They all are put there by the Lord God of heaven. They all have a mission to fulfill. And are you listening? Not a solitary one of them are going to be lost for eternity. Now that ought to bless your heart. Then we find also the day of the Lord Jesus Christ involved the second reality. Not only was he given a seed, which was given to him by God the Father, but the second aspect of the day of Christ involved three special realities. Now, here's what they are. First of all, it involved sonship. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5, right across the page. I don't think you moved your Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what did that involve? All right, the day of Abraham involved a seed which was given to Christ by God the Father, but it also involved three special realities. One of them was sonship. The Lord Jesus Christ had to become the Son of Man. If he had not come as the Son of Man, you and I could never be converted. And also, Abraham would have never seen the day of Christ. But he did. And our Lord humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And also, the second reality was this. It not only involved sonship, but it also involved sacrifice. Our Lord became our sacrifice. Now always remember this. We have but one high priest. That high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now being our high priest, he is this. Number one, he is our sovereign. Number two, he is our savior. Number three, he is our sacrifice. And number four, he is our surety. Do you get that? And those are some of the aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this involved his day. It involved him coming as the Son of Man. It involved his sacrifice. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will, and look at me at verses 11 through 14, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 11 through 14. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now get that. Here you have right here. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, that's the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered one sacrifice for sin, and we see he became our sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament animals pointed to Christ. And those animals pointed to Christ as the sacrifice to come. We look back and see the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice that has come, and he will come again, not as a sacrifice, but he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the second reality that it was involved in the day of Christ. It involved his sonship. It involved his sacrifice. And then the third thing that involved was separation. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 27, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 45 and 46, where the Scripture says these things. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now what you have here is separation. There's only been one time in all eternity that the Lord Jesus Christ was ever separated from God the Father. And that one time took place on Mount Calvary. That one time took place from about 12 in the afternoon until 3. He hung there for 3 hours in utter darkness. He was separated from God the Father. The reason our Lord turned his back upon Christ, because Christ had become our substitute. He had become our sin bearer. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ had become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it involved a separation from God the Father. Well, before he died, he was in fellowship again. But we see also there's a fourth thing. Take your Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, you have the fourth reality that is set forth with regard to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, look with me if you will, verse 24 and 5. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now here you have the fourth reality. Sonship, sacrifice, separation, and now you have resurrection and glorification. Our Lord did not stay. Now this all involved the day of Christ. Now turn again, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look with me at verse 16. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I should say, verse 16, we read these words. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now these are the realities involved in the day of Christ. It involved a seed that God had given Christ. Secondly, it involved these four realities. Sonship, sacrifice, separation, resurrection, and glorification. Where's our Lord today? He's not on the cross. Isn't it a shame and a disgrace that the average Baptist preacher today keeps Christ on the cross? He's not there. He's not in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the time when his enemies shall be made his footstool, and that time is fast approaching. You see, we serve a living Savior. The reason? Only living people can serve a living Savior, and only a living Savior can intercede for living people. Now keep that in mind. And as I told my Sunday school class, I'll tell you again this morning. When a true believer leaves this earth, that believer doesn't die. He falls asleep in Christ. He's absent from the body. He is present with the Lord. But put it down, that believer is just as much alive or even more so than he is at this present hour while he's here in the body of this flesh. Our Lord is alive. And this involved his day. Now there's one more aspect that involved the day of Christ. Take your Bibles now and turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. And look with me. In Hebrews chapter 6, look with me, if you will, we find the third aspect of the day of Christ involved is a seed, four realities, and then it involved also God's ability and word to perform it. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 13, listen to what it says. And when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the thing I want to call your attention to is this, that by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie. When God swore, and he did, he put an oath, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, hold your seat. This is involved in the day of Christ. God chose a number, gave them to Christ. It involved Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It also involved the Word of God and the ability of God to perform it. Now, whether or not God will perform it, still we're waiting to find out, aren't we? But He is. And you can put it down. God stated it by an oath. And because He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. All right, but now notice. The Lord Jesus also anticipated the fulfillment of that mission. Go back now to John 17 for a minute. John chapter 17. Now look with me, if you will, verse 24. Here we find the Lord Jesus praying for the completion of His ministry, of His mission. And this is what He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now hold your seat. Did God pray for you that way? He did. Are you saved here today? This is a prayer that our Lord prayed for you. And it involves the oath of God and the ability of God to perform it. And rest assured of one thing, it's going to come to pass. Now, why do I tell you all this? This is the day of Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. Now, how much of that did he see? He saw it all. Now, let's go back to Genesis 15. And I'm going to tie in with you the promise that God gave to Abraham and how you will see that Abraham saw the day of Christ hundreds of years before it came to pass and Abraham knew it was so. Now again, in Genesis chapter 15, I want you to notice, in the day of Christ, God gave to Christ a seed, didn't He? You understand that? All right? God also gave to Abraham a seed. Now look at Genesis chapter 15. Look with me, if you will, at verse 3. And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look thou toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Did Abraham understand that? He did. Now hold your seat. Abraham not only understood that he was going to have a descendant like the stars of the sky, but Abraham, by the faith that God gave him, looked beyond and saw the day of Christ just like we are. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has given to Christ a seed. That seed is like the stars of the sky. All right? We know that. How do you know that? If you're saved here today, God's written it in your heart, hasn't He? We know it by God's infallible word. We know it also because God has written it in our heart. But the infallible word of God is most important. But we find very clearly that God also showed that to Abraham. And in the promise that the Lord God gave to Abraham, He showed him the day of Christ. And it involved a seed whose number was as the stars of the sky. It was a definite number given unto him. All right, but now the second aspect is tied in again in verse 4 through 6. Look at it. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now what do you have here? All right, the seed of Abraham and the seed of Christ involved a son. In Abraham's seed, God said to Abraham, Lo, one that shall come out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Not only was He talking of Isaac, but the Lord God of heaven was talking also of the Lord Jesus Christ who came out of the bowels of Abraham. Now you follow me? Abraham saw the day of Christ. Then we find also, the second thing about it was this. This was established on the basis of a covenant. Now, preacher, what in the world are you driving at? All right, look at Genesis chapter 15, if you will, and verse 8. And he said, this is Abraham speaking, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And skip down, if you will, to verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. Now, what do we have here? Something that you probably have never heard before, and you won't understand unless you listen carefully. Here you have the covenant that God made with Abram. And what was this covenant? Well, we find it was established on blood. Are you listening? In the blood of the everlasting covenant that God made with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there's blood involved. In the covenant that God made with Abram, there was blood involved. Now, the covenant God made with Abram is a picture of the covenant that God made with Christ, and Abraham saw it. Now, what did he do? Notice, God told him these words. Take a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, when he divided the animals, he put them on two rows. And there was a space between the two of them. He had one side of the animal over here, he had the other side of the animal over here, and they were divided in two rows. There was a space between them. Now why? Because Abraham and God ordinarily, when they make a covenant, the two people involved in that covenant, both of them would walk between those two pieces. But in this case, it wasn't so. Now this covenant involved the shedding of blood. Therefore, it was a blood covenant. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. Now, what do you have here? Abraham did not pass between those pieces. Now, the purpose of the covenant was this. When an individual would pass between those two pieces, which was involved in that covenant, it meant, listen now, it meant that all the weight of that covenant rested upon the individual that passed between those two pieces. Therefore, if that covenant was broken, all the impact of it and all the results of it would fall upon the individual that passed between those two pieces. Now, do you see why Abraham didn't pass between them? It became an unconditional covenant. Absolutely dependent upon God, who would absolutely fulfill it to the nth degree, and if it was not, all the fault would lie with the Lord God of heaven. Now, get that. And that's still today. Now, why do I tell you this? It was a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace in that Abraham was the recipient of it apart from any works whatever. Now why do I tell you this? Because you see, it was a covenant based on blood. Now the third aspect was this. There's a confirmation of this covenant by God Himself. Now preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, And it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Now, what do you have here? Something that you and I ought to understand. You have here, for the first time, a smoking furnace. Now, the smoking furnace, listen now, is a symbol of God's wrath. When you go home, if you do, or you like to take a note, just put it down, Genesis 15:17, Genesis 19:28, Exodus 19:18, Matthew 13:3, and Revelation 9:2, and Revelation 14:9-11, you have the symbol of the smoking furnace, and the reason I'm giving it to you by this means is because of our brevity of time. Now you have here in the smoking furnace a symbol of God's wrath. Then you also have the burning lamp. And the burning lamp in this category is the symbol of God's salvation, or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, listen to what it says. Verse 29, listen to it. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten mine eyes. Here you have the Lord God of heaven being stated as our lamp. So in Genesis chapter 15, you have a symbol, the burning lamp is a symbol of God's salvation and a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, a symbol of Christ's completed work. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, in this covenant, the smoking furnace stood for the wrath of God. The burning lamp standing for the symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that what did our Lord do? Well, I'll tell you. Our Lord bore the wrath of God on our behalf, and He did it so that He might become unto us the lamp of our salvation. Now that's what this covenant is all about. Have I lost you? Am I over your head? I hope not. Because we find also, not only is this the confirmation of the covenant by divine glory set forth by the smoking furnace, and the burning lamp. And then we find also that along with this, Abraham had an experience. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, Abraham not only saw the burning lamp and the smoking furnace, but go back to verse 12, if you will, and you'll see something else that Abraham experienced. And this is what it says. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, what in the world do you have here? You have here the experience of Abraham, and it's also tied in with us at this hour. Now, preacher, I don't understand. Well, let me show you. Notice, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Were you in my Sunday school class this morning? If you were, you learned that sleep is a symbol of death. And when Abraham had a deep sleep fall upon him, he learned how helpless he was, and he was under what? He was under the shadow of death. Now follow me. We find also a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, what in the world is that? Well, the darkness stands for God's judgment and wrath. And are you listening? God also speaks here of the horror of great darkness as being a symbol of hell. Now, what are you driving at? All right, I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture. Matthew chapter 25. Turn to it. Look with me. Matthew chapter 25, and look with me at verse 30. It was in our Sunday school lesson today. Listen to what it says. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me give you one more. Turn to the book of Jude, if you will. The little book of Jude, next to the last book of the Bible. And you'll find out in the book of Jude, the scripture brings this out for our learning. Listen to what it says. Jude chapter 12. These are spots in your face of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now there's Abraham. Let's go back again to Genesis 15. Abraham experienced this in the covenant that God made with him. He had a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Then there was the smoking furnace, a symbol of God's wrath, as we mentioned before, and then also there was the burning lamp, which is the symbol of Christ our salvation in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29. And finally, last of all, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 15, you have the result. And what is it? And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. What do you have here? Going to our fathers in peace. Now let me drive that home to you. What takes place when our Lord brings us to Christ? The same thing that Abraham took place right here. What are you talking about, Pastor? All right. When our Lord opens your heart and begins to deal with you, what does He show you? He shows you very clearly that you're nothing but a dead sinner in His eyes. You know that. You try to believe and you can't. You burn your brain out, as it were, to try to grasp these things, and you recognize that you're just as far from God as you can be. You're nothing but a dead sinner before the Lord God of heaven, and you know it. Symbolized here by Abraham, a deep sleep. Secondly, a horror of great darkness. I don't need to talk to any awakened sinner in this room this morning about the reality of hell. They know they're going there. The reason? A horror of great darkness has fallen upon them. They are learning what it means to be a hell-deserving sinner. They're a dead sinner. They're a hell-deserving sinner. Then the third thing, there's the smoking furnace. They know also that the wrath of God is resting upon them at this very hour, and they can't get out from under it except by supernatural help. They know that. You need to talk to an awakened sinner about hell. They know it. They know they're going there. You don't need to talk to them about the wrath of God. They know they're under God's wrath. They're condemned already. The reason? They don't believe. They know that. And then fourthly, what do you have? The burning lamp. And what do you have here in the Old Testament? The burning lamp is the symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened? You find there was sleep, a horror of great darkness, the smoking furnace, and then comes the burning lamp, setting forth that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of all these things, and now the Lord God of heaven is our lamp of salvation. Are you listening? Abraham knew that. And finally, and that's number five. The fifth thing is this. This is what God said to Abraham. And he says that to us. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. What's that mean? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that's the experience of Abraham. And are you listening? I'm going to tell you again. That's what God did to you when he saved you. Have you ever been converted? Am I speaking a foreign language to you? All right, let me sum it up with this. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. This is clear to those of us that know Christ. And we see what we're talking about when the Lord Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Now let me finish. Believers are like Abraham today. What are you talking about? Abraham was chosen, called, convicted, converted, and confident. Did Abraham worry about death? No, sir. The Lord said, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And he that believeth on Christ is not condemned. And we find very clearly we have the confidence of the Lord God of heaven, and we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. But then, as I've said before, I'll say again, Holy Spirit conviction has the three tenets in it. Preacher, what are you talking about? Dead. Oh, if you're here today without Christ, you're a dead sinner. You can't believe. You see, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born from above, and God's got to impart that faith into your heart, and you come back tonight, and I'll tell you how it's done. And then we find also an individual, when God deals with him, becomes a hell-deserving sinner, a horror of a great darkness. What makes Holy Spirit conviction so awesome? Well, I'll tell you, a sinner's condemned, and a sinner's a hell-deserving sinner. And I'm going to tell you right now, an individual who's tasted that has never gotten over it. And you never get away from what the Lord has delivered you from. And then we find also, listen now, we have God's guarantee. As he told Abraham, he said, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. So our Lord tells us very clearly, he that believeth on me is not condemned. Isn't that nice? He that believeth on me is not condemned. All right, one more thing, I'm going to let you go. Turn back to Genesis 15. Look at it, if you will. And we have one more thing that ties right in with today, a very aspect of today. And I hope that when you go home, I hope you'll pray for our country, and I hope you'll pray for this so-called peace conference that's coming about. Now, what are they going to try to do? I'll tell you what they're going to try to do. They're going to try to make Israel give up her land. And our country is in the forefront of that. And our country is making a very great mistake. And our country is going to suffer because of it if she's allowed to do it. Now why, preacher? Right here in this passage. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Listen to it. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now what do you have here? Are you listening? In the covenant that I've described to you, which is set forth portraying Abraham as he saw Christ's day. We have set forth here the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Those animals symbolize Christ dying. The smoking furnace symbolized Christ under God's wrath. The burning lamp symbolized Christ coming through, enduring everything, and bringing forth eternal salvation because of his resurrection. Now, hold you see, on the basis of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the Lord God of heaven told Abraham and told his seed that he would give them the land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, where do the Palestinians come in? They have no claim to the land of Israel. And I'm going to say to you very kindly, you pray that the Lord will not allow our country to do what she set out to do, and that is try to force the Israelis to give up part of their land. They're going to inherit it. How do you know, preacher? God has symbolized it in this covenant. He's guaranteed it by his word. He said very clearly, unto thy seed have I given. Not will I give, have I given. It's over and done as far as God's concerned. And are you listening? Follow me now. The Lord went through that covenant. If that covenant is broken, all the blame falls upon the Lord God of heaven. Is that covenant going to be broken? Absolutely no. For when God could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And that promise is still in effect. Now, there's a whole lot more here. But I want you to notice something. While the Jews today are being hounded and looked upon, and they're going to be harassed and hated by all the world, the day's coming when they're going to have that. And you and I better understand. But now let me close. Have you seen Christ's day? How about it? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. Have you? Has God ever put you under the smoking furnace? Has he ever given you the horror of great darkness? Has he shown you that Christ is your land? If he hasn't, my friend, I leave this with you. You seek the Lord and ask him to do that work. Because you see, without you and the Lord Jesus Christ coming together, you can't be saved. And don't you forget it. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And I was glad. And I'd like to go one step further. I rejoice that I've seen Christ's day. And are you listening? I see it. And I'm glad. What's that talking about? Well, Christ has got a seed. That seed's going to come. And that seed will be saved. And my Lord has guaranteed it. How? By his death, burial, and resurrection. And we don't serve a dead Savior. We don't serve a helpless Savior. We serve him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high right now, waiting for the time when his enemies will be made his footstool. And in that covenant of redemption that he's made for us and to us, it involves you and me. Do you know Christ? Have you had an experience with Him? Or if you haven't, my hope is that the Lord will do to you like He did to Abraham. And then you'll be able to say, I shall go to my Father in peace. Why? Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Or seek the Lord to give you the reality of knowing Him. And when He does, you come and tell me. I'm waiting to hear. Shall we stand?